Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks, originally played back on April 6, 2012, on Good Friday that year, and in light of this being Passion Week, we thought it would be a good time to replay this program entitled Our Lord's Agony.
So the soldiers took Jesus. He carried his own cross and went out of the city to a location called the Skull. In Hebrew, this place is called Golgotha. The soldiers crucified Jesus and two other men there. Jesus was in the middle. Pilate wrote a notice and put it on the cross. The notice read, "Jesus from Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many Jews read this notice because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. The notice was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jewish people told Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews. Instead write, 'He said that he was the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "I have written what I've written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them four ways so that each soldier could have a share. His robe was left over. It didn't have a seam because it had been woven in one piece from top to bottom. The soldiers said to each other, "Let's not rip it apart. Let's throw dice to see who will get it." In this way, the scripture came true. "They divided my clothes among themselves. They threw dice for my clothing." So that's what the soldiers did. Jesus' mother, her sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary from Magdala were standing beside Jesus' cross. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there. He said to his mother, "Look, here's your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Look, here's your mother." From that time on, she lived with that disciple in his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything had now been finished, he said, "I'm thirsty." He said this so that Scripture could finally be concluded. A jar filled with vinegar was there. So the soldiers put a sponge soaked in the vinegar on a hyssop stick and held it to his mouth. After Jesus had taken the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and died. Since it was Friday and the next day was an especially important day of worship, the Jews didn't want the bodies to stay on the crosses. So they asked Pilate to have the men's legs broken and their bodies removed. The soldiers broke the legs of the first man and then of the other man who had been crucified with Jesus. When the soldiers came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. However, one of the soldiers stabbed Jesus' side with his spear, and blood and water immediately came out. The one who saw this is an eyewitness. What he says is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you too will believe. This is the account that the Apostle John gives to us of Good Friday. Welcome to this edition of Front Porch Talks. Today we will consider our Lord's agony. I'm Kerry Willis.
And I'm Grayson Willis. And today we're going to talk a little bit about Good Friday and the events that took place on Good Friday.
I read that portion from John's Gospel. Of course, the other Gospels have accounts that line up, but also have other details that John did not record. I chose John's account because he was definitely an eyewitness. As far as we know, the only apostle at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, as he was there to comfort, no doubt, the mother of Jesus, Mary of Nazareth. There may have been other apostles watching from a distance. We really don't know. But we do know that the apostle John, the one called the beloved disciple, was definitely there closest to the cross when our Lord died to become the sacrifice for sin for the whole world. There are seven sayings from the cross. Jesus, while he was there, if you do a harmony of the Gospels, if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you pull from those four Gospels the things that Jesus said on the cross, we have what is familiar to many believers as the seven sayings of Jesus on Good Friday as he was hanging on the cross. Yes, as he was suspended between heaven and earth, he had some things to say. So as our outline today, remembering the agony of Jesus, we'll talk around these seven sayings. The first thing that we know Jesus said on the cross, one of the things he said that day, was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Grayson, when you hear that and you think back and imagine Jesus hanging there, dying a criminal's death, even though he was innocent, and you hear him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," what kind of thoughts come to your mind?
First of all, when you're talking about the people who actually put him to death, they didn't realize that he truly was the King of the Jews and truly was the Son of God. And also, when you're talking about those who turned against him between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and those who were worshiping him on Palm Sunday turned against him and yelled, "Crucify him," before his crucifixion on Good Friday, they were persuaded by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who did not like him that he was not who he said he was. They did not truly realize what they were doing when they cried out, "Crucify him." So that's the main picture that I get when I hear Jesus saying, "Lord, they do not know what they are doing."
That's a great observation. You know, this passage, if you want to look for this particular saying, is found in Luke 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's amazing the mercy that our Jesus exhibited at the most trying hour of his life. No wonder we call him Savior. I mean, here he is. Any of us who were dying the kind of death that he was dying at the time would have been focused on ourselves. The two thieves or the two criminals on either side of Jesus really represent us in that they were at least both early on focused only on themselves. We know that one of the criminals, as he spent those 6 hours that Friday hanging alongside Jesus, he began to see that Jesus was an incredible, incredible being. And before the day was over, while one of the criminals would continue to curse Jesus, one went from cursing him to actually praying to him and saying to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And that's a beautiful, beautiful expression. Jesus, of course, spoke back to him. But we want to look now at that second saying. The first saying was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A second saying, and I'm not necessarily giving them in order because we don't really know exactly the way Jesus spoke them. We have some idea, perhaps, of how he ended the seven sayings. But a second thing that Jesus said on the cross was actually spoken to this criminal whose heart had softened as he watched the response of Jesus while he was being ridiculed and while he was being nailed to a tree. He watched his life and he said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus spoke his second saying on the cross to a criminal. He said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, Grayson, when you think about this contrast, we have the Savior of the world, and we have a sinner next to him pleading his case. What kind of things come immediately into your thought process?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is how much compassion and love that he has for people, even people who have lived a sinful life, and even in his suffering and up until the very end was being a great witness for the Father and still having compassion and forgiving those and healing those, if you want to call it that. He healed this man spiritually there at the end.
Yes, beautiful, beautiful unity between the Savior and one of the ones he was dying to save. And I think that man represents all of us who have believed on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, while the other criminal represents everyone who will reject such a great salvation. If you want to find this second saying from the cross, look at Luke 23 and verse 43. Now, in the traditional order of the sayings of Jesus on the cross, the third one that we hear is Jesus actually addressing his mother. And he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said in the same breath, "Behold your mother." So this is the third traditional saying of Jesus. He's here still not focused on himself. We just saw that he was focused on a criminal who was asking for mercy. Now he's focused on his mother and arguably his best friend on the planet, John the Beloved. And he says in his next breath, "Woman, behold your son." And basically, "Son, behold your mother."
Well, he's telling them, Mary his mother and John, one of his disciples, like you say, one of his best friends, to be there for each other, because he'll no longer be there for them or with them. So he's saying that they have to be there for each other. He's looking out for them and their well-being.
Yes, and this passage speaks to me really directly at times. You know, in full-time ministry, my wife and our children, Grayson, who's here, and our daughter, Allison, we left our homeland back in 1992, and our kids were just 5 and 3. And I remember my mother being there on the day we left. And also I remember my wife's mother being there on the day we left. And I just felt so sorrowful to be leaving our mothers, especially to be leaving my wife's mother, Betty is her name, because Betty was now a single mother and her daughter Kim was very close to her, my wife Kim. And I just remember the pain of leaving our mothers and realizing that we would not be there to care for them. But when I hear this passage of Jesus saying to his mother, "A woman, behold your son," I automatically began to think things like this. Jesus is speaking to me, perhaps, in the recesses of my mind. And he's saying, "Carrie, if I knew how to take care of my mother in my crucifixion, don't you think I know how to take care of your mother and your mother-in-law in your transition to full-time ministry?" Now, I use that example, just one of many that we could use, to say from these sayings of Jesus on the cross on Good Friday, there are teachings for our very lives, and they're just packed full of beautiful, beautiful illustrations for us to draw from. Now, if you want to find this third saying, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother," it's in John 19, verses 26 and 27. Now, in the traditional order, the fourth saying of Jesus on the cross was probably in many ways the most remembered saying. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Grayson, we were talking about this a little earlier, and you were sharing a few ideas about how that makes you think.
Well, in essence, what he was saying is, my God, why have you turned your back on me?" And we were talking about why God had to turn his back on his son Jesus, and that was so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Because at that very moment, as Jesus hung on the cross, he was bearing all of the sins of the world, and God and sin cannot coexist together. So God had to turn his back on his son so that we may be forgiven of our sins. And so that explains a little bit about why Jesus said what he said and what it meant a little bit when he said that.
And the songwriter of the chorus echoes what Grayson is saying. The songwriter said, "He became sin who knew no sin, so we could become his righteousness." And that's the beautiful ring from that saying on the cross. We learn a lot from this in our own lives. Many times I have people saying, "I'm so sorry I've been questioning God in my life." And sometimes I comfort them a little and say, "Well, if the Son of God questioned the Father, then perhaps it will be okay for us at times to question him in a loving relationship. Because Jesus said, my God, why? That's a question. My God, why have you forsaken me? So in that moment, Jesus wasn't just dying for our sins. He became our sin. He became our sin. He became our whipping boy. He became the one who took the stripes so we could go free. He became the one who took on the time for the crime we had committed. And it's a beautiful saying. It's very personal. And if you want to know where this saying can be found, actually two places in the Gospels, there's a harmonization of these two verses. It would be Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. My God, why have you forsaken me? As we continue the traditional order of the sayings of Jesus on Good Friday on the cross, the fifth one is just two words, I thirst. Jesus was saying, I thirst. And in that moment, I mean, we don't know exactly everything that was going on, but we can try to imagine or try to recount what was going through his mind when he said, I thirst.
Well, we know the first obvious meaning of that saying is that he had a physical thirst. And aside from just having a physical thirst, I'm sure he probably also had a thirst for God's presence. We mentioned before that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he probably also had a thirst to feel his Father's presence there with him, which he did not feel at the time he was on the cross.
It's a good, good thought. And, you know, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. We talked about this on a previous edition of Front Porch Talks. And when he called himself the Son of Man, he was doing a few things with that phrase. First of all, he was saying that he, as God, had laid down his glory to become like us. So he was a Son of Man. He was born of a woman. But we also know that when he said he was a Son of Man, that he was identifying with his mission, that he came to save mankind, men, women, boys, and girls. And so we know that he did have a thirst because he was a physical human being. I've often wondered if part of that thirst, being on the spiritual side, as Grayson was saying, might have to do with the idea that Jesus literally took on hell for us that day. Really, he took on hell. My brother, who is also a pastor, Bill, he pastors the Church of the Nazarene in Charlottesville. We had a milkshake together today during lunch as I was over the mountain in his neck of the woods, so to speak. And he was talking to me about recently doing some research on this idea of I thirst. And he made the comparison of the parable that Jesus had told about a certain rich man who in his life had not really cared about anyone but himself. He had this beggar named Lazarus that used to lay out beside his door. He didn't pay him much attention. And anyway, the rich man died and he lifted up his eyes in torment, in fire, we might say in hell. And while he was there, one of the things he said to Father Abraham, he shouted across that great divide to Father Abraham, he said, I thirst, I thirst. And my brother was making a beautiful point that perhaps Jesus at that moment was beginning to take hell on in our place, and perhaps it was a spiritual thirst as well as a natural thirst. If you like to find those two words in Scripture, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28, I thirst. Continuing on now with the sixth saying of the traditional order of Jesus' sayings on the cross on Good Friday, we remember this pretty well, too. He said, it is finished. It is finished. Literally, Brother Brian Charette, a friend of mine, said that what Jesus was saying was, finished. In one word, he was saying, finished.
Well, my thoughts on that are, if you look at the culture of that day, people had to sacrifice animals for their sins. And so in that essence, that is finished because Christ took on our sins so that we wouldn't have to make sacrifices like that anymore. So that was finished. And we also know when he says, it is finished, that his suffering on the cross, his physical pain, was finished.
Yes, as Grayson was making that point, that the sacrificial system was coming to an end because he was the Lamb of God. And he would be the Lamb of God from that point on. Also, we hear in tradition that at the very time Jesus cried out, "It is finished," that was the exact time that the priest was getting ready to slaughter the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, at the temple during this Passover feast when Jesus was crucified. The symbolism is just overwhelming. He is the Lamb of God, the only Lamb of God, the Lamb without blemish. That's why Jesus said things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so it won't be through the blood of goats and bulls and sheep anymore, because the Lamb of God has paid the price. And if we are to be reunited with God our Father, it will be through God the Son and through the blood he shed as the Lamb of God. Also, I think when we hear "it is finished," Jesus was basically saying, in our language, mission accomplished. He was saying, "I have come and I have done the will of my Father. He had a mission, a purpose for my life. It is finished. Mission accomplished." So that's a beautiful way to kind of look at that saying.
And also, another thought that I had as you were talking about the mission being accomplished was that the devil had been defeated. So he had defeated the devil for us that day on the cross. The battle had been won.
That's a great, great point. There's a place in the New Testament the scripture referenced don't come immediately to mind, but it tells us why Jesus came to earth. It said he came to destroy the works of the devil. And so I would say he put an exclamation point on it right there when he fulfilled the Father's plan to save the world. And then finally we come to the seventh saying of Jesus on the cross. These are the traditional order of things. Let me repeat them and then come right up to the seventh one. The first one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second saying, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The third saying, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." Four, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Five, "I thirst." Six, "It is finished." And the seventh and final statement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on Good Friday, in his agony, was something he said to his Father. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit."
Well, some of the thoughts that I think of when I hear that are that Christ was still fully committed to the Father even up until his death, up until the very end. He was still committing his spirit to Christ, committing his spirit physically to Christ, being in heaven, but also committing it to his will. And also by saying that he committed his will to the Father, we think back to the garden where he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he was just reinforcing that he was fully surrendered to the Father in every area of his life, and that he had accomplished all that the Father had planned for him by dying for our sins on the cross.
It's a beautiful saying. It is certainly a statement of surrender. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I think also he was kind of saying, "Dad, I'm coming home. Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, I'm coming home." In my mind, when I hear these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," commit, another word for commit is give. And Jesus gave his life. It was not taken from him. At any point, he could have just said, "Forget this," and he could have been out of here. I mean, it was a choice he could have made. But he loved the Father so much, and he wanted to go through with the plan and the will of his Father. And so he says in the end, "Father, into your hands I give. I commit my spirit, my life." So he gave his life for his Father. Sometimes we think that Jesus mainly gave his life for us. He did give his life for us. But I believe that Jesus died first and foremost to please the Father, for the Father, And secondly, of course, he died to pardon us, to forgive us, to sanctify us, to make us one with him and his Father through his Holy Spirit. So these are the seven sayings that we find in the Word of God for Good Friday, the day that Jesus hung 6 hours on the old rugged cross. I want to just give you in closing, I want to give you one word descriptions that have been suggested for these seven sayings. You might want to write these down, actually. When we hear the first saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that, of course, is a word of forgiveness. Forgiveness. The second saying, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, that's certainly a word of salvation. Salvation. The third saying, woman, behold your son, and then to John, behold your mother. Well, that's certainly a word of relationship. Relationship. The fourth saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that's definitely a word of abandonment. Abandonment. We learn this from Jesus and his life on the cross. Fifth, he said, I thirst. Well, that's definitely a word of distress. It's like a distress call going out from the man, the God-man, on that center cross. Then the sixth saying, it is finished. Now, that's a word of triumph. It's victory. And as we said earlier, mission accomplished. And finally, the seventh saying. And I don't know if you've ever wrapped this word around this saying, but I think it's going to bless your heart. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that surely is a word of reunion. Reunion with the Father that he loved. We pray that this Good Friday has been meaningful for you. We pray that as this day closes, or maybe you're listening to it another day, we pray that whatever day it is, as this day closes, that you will love him more because you listened to this broadcast. And we shared the Word of God with you from the agony of Jesus Christ. We pray that you will know that you are loved as if you were the only person in the world. That's how much Jesus loved you on Good Friday. It was good for us and bad for him. But one day, we will hear him say, it was worth it all to bring you home to Daddy's place. So Grayson will close in prayer, and I like to say to you, Good Friday. Good Friday indeed.
Lord, we come to you today, and we thank you for all the pain and suffering that you went through for our sins, Lord. And we thank you for the sacrifice that you made so that we may have eternal life in heaven with you and your Father. And help us never to forget that. We remember that especially today on Good Friday. But help us to remember it every day, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Bridge between earth and heaven, oh, the cross, oh, the cross. My heart is clean, my sins forgiven, oh, the cross, oh. Oh, divine. Oh, the cross. Oh, the cross. Bless our hearts.